Hello and welcome to our broadcast. We're again in Nehemiah chapter 3. We're looking at the subject, what is a Bible revival? We have seen in a previous broadcast that there's a great revival underway by the time we get to Nehemiah chapter 8. However, we are looking at the prelude to the revival and why did the revival come? It doesn't just happen. We're looking at what preceded the revival. We're in chapter 3 now and of Nehemiah, and they're building the gates. The first gate they built was the Sheep Gate, and it says they sanctified it. That means they set it apart. This is the only gate that it refers to as being set apart. And this one needs to be. It is the Sheep Gate. It has to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes we may get all excited and get out there and say, I got to build the fish gate, or I got to build that old gate. I got to get through the dung gate and get the garbage out, any of these gates. Well, they all need to be rebuilt. But unless we build the Sheep Gate first, these other gates will simply fall over. Unless we do what we do with the relationship with Christ being what it should be, obviously we're building in the flesh, and that is a useless thing to do. So it says here that first of all, they builded the Sheep Gate. That has to do with our relationship with Christ as Christians. And then the Fish Gate, which if our relationship with the Lord is what it should be, we'll be interested in going out there as fishers of men and taking the gospel to other people. We don't want to get that backwards. We want to get it so that our relationship with the Lord is what it should be. Then as a byproduct of that, we are going to be interested in reaching lost people. If we are not interested in reaching lost people, our relationship with the Lord is not what it should be. So all we have to do is figure that out for ourselves. The next gate we look at is down in verse number 6. It is the old gate. Jeremiah says, seek ye the old paths, and the people said, no, we're not going to do that. We want a comfortable pew. We want comfortable priests. We want priests that are going to just tell us how we can be comfortable Jews. And today we're doing the same thing, only we want to be comfortable Christians. We want a comfortable pew. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. Well, choice is simply a choice. It's a choice. All of these are choices. The next one is a valley gate. That represents being humble. My people, the Bible says, which are called by my name, would humble themselves. That's where it begins. Then he said we could have the land healed. Certainly need that. The next gate is the dung gate. That's where they carried out all the garbage. And then we saw the gate of the fountain, which represents the power of the Holy Spirit. Now today, we get down to the water gate, and concerning the water gate in Nehemiah 3 and verse number 26, it says, moreover, the Nephilims dwelt in Orphal unto the place over against the water gate toward the east, and the tower that lieth out. Now, it doesn't say anything about any building, doesn't say anything about any repairs. The water gate, of course, represents the word of God. The Bible talks about washing of water by the word. Now, that's where the revival took place, at the Watergate. We read up in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the Watergate, and they spake unto Ezra and the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now, they're at the Watergate representing the word of God, and what did they do? The people said, we want the Bible. We want the Bible. Bring us the law. And we read in verse number 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Not at all like today. Today, give me a pack in an hour on Sunday morning, and I'll pack in an hour on Sunday night, and I might even come back for one meeting during the week, but don't go over that hour. These people stood. They didn't sit. They stood there from sunrise until noon while he simply read the word of God. Well, we don't have much use for that today. We call ourselves fundamental Christians. Nothing fundamental about rejecting the word of God. Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 5 and 25 that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word. It says in Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, it says here that the Nephilims were involved here at this gate. And again, they're not building, they're just there. And who are they? They were temple servants, and they were servants that were not skilled in anything. They were unskilled people. In other words, you don't have to have a degree from some Bible college just to get into the Word and get the Word into you. It's just some ordinary servants here, and the key word is servants. And it says they dwelt in Ophel. Now, that in Micah chapter 4 and verse 8 has been translated the tower of the flock, the stronghold. It has been translated in Nehemiah 3 and 27, the great tower. And that's what we're talking about, the Word of God. That is the stronghold. Now, we see here that with these people, when we get to Nehemiah chapter 8, we see this revival underway, that it's a heart thing. It's a matter of the heart. Nehemiah 2:12 says that God had put in my heart to do what I did at Jerusalem. In Nehemiah 7 and 5, it says, what my God has put in my heart to do. Nehemiah 4 and 6, the people, it said, had a mind to work. And that's the same Hebrew word there as what was in their heart. Now, our relationship with God's word determines our relationship with the Lord. It's just that simple. Now, we see here that this revival was underway in chapter 8, but it was initiated by the people. They spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law. It wasn't initiated by Ezra. It wasn't initiated by the chief. It was when the people said, we want to get back to the Word of God. They had a desire to understand, and as we said, they were there from 6 o'clock in the morning until noon, and they came back the next day, if you read it there in Nehemiah chapter 8. Well, the length of the meetings today, because I said, you better pack it into an hour. You go over an hour, they're going to have roast preacher for lunch. Well, we need a revival when Christians have little time for God, when Christians have little time for the Word of God, when Christians desire a comfortable life and a comfortable pew where nobody's going to upset them, when Christians want to have control of their own lives, when they lack discernment, when Christians reject Holy Spirit conviction, when Christians have little commitment and little contentment, when Christians reject preachers who speak frankly from the Word of God, when Christians refuse to seek God's purpose for their lives, when they neglect the Word of God, we need a revival. Jerusalem was built on a hill of hard limestone, and it had underground springs that actually created caves of water beneath the ground. Now, the Gihon spring by the water gate was the only source of water for the city, and this spring made it possible for the founding of the city, and it also made it possible for Jerusalem to exist for thousands of years. The Hebrew word means to gush forth. In times of an enemy attack, the water supply was vulnerable because the spring in the Kedron Valley was outside the city walls. However, there was a descending underground tunnel that led to a vertical shaft, the bottom of which is at the level of the Gihon spring. So this made it possible to obtain water during periods of attack when they didn't have to go outside the city wall to get it. Well, the Bible says, my word shall not return unto me void. The Bible is always available. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall never pass away, the Lord said. And so Paul wrote to young Timothy, the pastor at Ephesus, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2. He said, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now, this is a very solemn charge. It makes it even more solemn when we realize that it was Paul's final message. He said in verse 6, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. The last thing he said was, I charge thee, preach the Word. Now, preaching the Word has fallen on hard times these days. The aim today is to make everybody in church feel good. Well, Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:20, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear." Referring to this verse, Barnes, in his notes on the New Testament, wrote, I quote, "It is a duty to reprove those who err. It is a painful duty and one much neglected. Still, it is a duty often enjoined in the Scriptures and one that is of the deepest importance to the church," unquote. Yeah, it is very important. The fact that we don't preach the Word, the fact that we don't reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering has led to the over 20 things that are flooding into our churches, as recorded in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 7, where it says, "In the last days perilous times shall come, and men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers," and the list goes on, down to verse 7. 20 things here that'll be in our churches in this age of apostasy, and they're in our churches today. Christ rebuked his pastor at Thyatira because he allowed someone to influence the sheep to go in the wrong direction. When this happens, the pastor has a God-given duty to stand up and do something about it. It says in 1 Timothy 1:3, the pastor is to take heed to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. The pastor is to take heed to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, 2 Timothy 4:2. The pastor is to take heed lest there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, 1 Timothy 1:10. The pastor is to take heed because some would be giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, 1 Timothy 4:1. The pastor is to take heed to be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, 1 Timothy 4:6. 1 Timothy 4:13 says the pastor is to take heed to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. We also read the pastor is to take heed to labor in the word and doctrine, 1 Timothy 5:17. He is to take heed that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed, 1 Timothy 6:1. The pastor is to take heed to the doctrine which is according to godliness, 1 Timothy 6:3. The pastor is to take heed because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, 2 Timothy 4:3. I think you will find from just this, and we can look at a lot of other places, that it's very important that we teach doctrine. Paul rebuked Peter before them all when he went astray. It says, "When I saw that they walked not rightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all," and you can read the story in Galatians 2:14, when he went against the doctrine, he was openly rebuked for it. Paul said, "Then that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear," 1 Timothy 5:20. Jesus said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." If we're not into the doctrine, into the Word of God, we're not going to get the results that we want when it comes to revival. Matthew 12 and verse number 41, Jesus talked about those that repented at the preaching. We need to preach the Word of God. We need to get back to preaching at all, not just the things that make people feel good. Well, once again, the revival took place at the Watergate when it happened in chapter 8. But here we read Nehemiah 3:26, "Moreover, the Nephilims dwelt in Ophel under the place over against the Watergate toward the east, and the tower that lieth out." It represents the Word of God. We read in Colossians 3:13, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." We need spiritual strength. We need to feed on the Word of God. The value of food is not in memorizing the ingredients. The value of food is getting it within us and letting it work to give us strength. We need to be in the Word, and we need the Word in us.